Please be seated. Let us bow for prayer once again as we come before the throne of grace, asking for the blessing of God's Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we are grateful that your Son rules over all things. And he is the one who said, I send my Spirit even though I go. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit would be poured out on us in abundance as we consider your word. We consider it, for it is your word that you have given for us to adhere to. And these words are not burdensome, but they are words of life. Lord, may these words be the delight of our hearts. May we store them up so that we might not sin against you. To that end, Father, we pray that you would give us that understanding through your Spirit. O Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds in the truth, that we might live before you faithfully, seeking peace and pursuing it, living justly before the world, showing them that we are Christ's disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, I'd ask you to open up the Word of God to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and you're reading the Beatitudes in their entirety, and we'll be considering the last Beatitude and its application. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless the preaching of his word as well. Preparation for this sermon, I was thinking about how to give this a title. We've talked about persecution a number of times when we looked at the book of 1 Peter. Those brothers and sisters there that Peter was addressing were suffering great things. And so here again we find suffering as part and parcel of the Christian life. And so I entitled it Persecuted but Not Destroyed. And one of the things that I thought about was an old saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Quite often when the church has endured great persecution, there was also great blessing that was poured out upon the church. It sounds kind of paradoxical, doesn't it? We know from church history that God has definitely blessed his church in times of persecution. Yes, there were some people that left the church, but the church was strengthened. She continued to serve in a humble way, according to the characteristics that we see listed in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, in a short period of time, the Christians who were in the western part of the Roman Empire made great strides. And by 312 or 313, the Roman Empire was accepting of Christianity. How did that happen? Was it people that rose to power? No. It was the blood of the martyrs that was the seed of the church. faithful saints continue to serve God in a humble way, doing what Jesus had said right here in the Beatitudes. And as they did what Jesus said, the gospel went forth. The people who were the dregs of society were cared for, and they came to know their God. Well, we stand here today or sit here today and are not persecuted like the brothers and sisters who were in Asia Minor or in Rome or in other places. However, it is a fact that we will face persecution to some degree in the church. And as we faithfully live before God, we know that God will bless the work of our hands and advance His kingdom. And so, as we face these trials, we must, as Jesus wants us to know, rejoice when you suffer for righteousness' sake, for your reward is indestructible. That's the point that we want to get at. As we face these trials and we rejoice when we suffer for righteousness' sake, your reward is indestructible. That's what we want to see here from Matthew chapter 5, from verses 10 to 12. The first thing we want to see is that in Christ, you will be persecuted for righteousness. Look back at our text. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is saying that these people are going to be persecuted. Now, he speaks generically here. He's saying, blessed are those who are persecuted. But he doesn't leave out a direct application to the people he was speaking to. Notice what he says here. He uses the second person plural in verse 11. Blessed are you. He gets the point across to the apostles saying, you're going to be persecuted. If they thought that they weren't going to be persecuted, Jesus assures them that they are going to face this. And not only are they going to face the persecution, or they did, you are as well. You're included here in the you. So Jesus and the Apostle Paul, who would later be called, tell you that you should expect persecution. Listen to what Jesus had to say. We read it earlier. John 15, specifically verse 20. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. As you are united to Jesus Christ, and you have that life that is breathed into you from Christ, you will suffer persecution. But what does the Apostle Paul have to say about persecution? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There is persecution that awaits the church, and it's been known throughout history. But the question becomes, is any kind of persecution that we will suffer considered suffering for the sake of righteousness? So that's something you have to ask yourself. Oftentimes, you'll hear people say, I've been persecuted because of this various group and what they've done to me. Well, I would say that not all suffering that Christians suffer is considered suffering for righteousness' sake. We are still sinners, aren't we? Sometimes we get reproached because of sins that we have committed. Sometimes we don't recognize what we have done. Sometimes we've rationalized our sin away to such a point that we don't even regard it as sin, until someone comes, like Nathan, and said, you're that man. You've committed the sin. So sometimes our sin brings upon persecution, even from the ungodly. What about this type of situation? Sometimes people go to work and they make good friends with their coworkers. They're not people that just live in cubicles. When I was at Walmart, I made a lot of decent friends in the different aisles. We would talk at lunch break. But one of the women that I worked with would often share her faith while she was out working in the store, stocking shelves. One of the managers of her department came up to her and said, you really can't be doing that during work hours.
She wasn't doing her job.
And so she was reprimanded for that. Would you consider that to be being persecuted for righteousness' sake?
No.
That's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. God calls you to submit to your employer. Yes, you're to share the gospel, and one of the ways you can do that at your work is by doing a good job. Submitting to the authorities, as long as they don't tell you that you have to say work on Sunday if it's not necessary. But this woman wasn't doing what she was told to do. If she wanted to share the gospel, she could have done it at another time. She was stealing from her employer. She was stealing the time away. She was taking money for work that she did not do. What about another scenario? What happens when people share the gospel in a deceitful and an obnoxious way? You might say, well, how could sharing the gospel be considered obnoxious or deceitful? Well, I'm all in favor of going out and talking to people in a community. We should all want to go and talk to people about the good news of Jesus Christ. However, in recent years, people have gone to talk to people and telling them, would you be interested in filling out a survey? I'm with such and such church. We're just doing a survey. The truth about the survey really wasn't stated up front. It was a dirty salesman technique to ask them the two diagnostic questions. Now, some of you might say, I've learned a lot from this program that I'm talking about. And granted, I would say that the program of evangelism is very helpful. So I'm not trying to say that it's not helpful to teach people to share their faith. But it's deceitful to not tell a person what you're intending to tell them in the survey. And when they get mad at the end and say, well, that's not what you said to me that you were going to do, they get upset. And now they're not really upset about the gospel. They're upset with you for how you tried to trick them. So I wouldn't say that's persecution for righteousness' sake either. Well, what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness? What does it mean? We need to go right back to the word righteous. What does righteousness mean? The word righteousness means obedience to the revealed will of God that flows from a cleansed heart. Remember, the Spirit of God comes upon us and renews our hearts and writes the law of God on it so that we live righteously before our God. And when you live in such a way, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're persecuted for doing what is right, if you are persecuted for being a peacemaker, if you are persecuted for pursuing righteous acts and deeds according to the will of God and are persecuted for it, that is what persecution for righteousness' sake is all about. You see, oftentimes when we follow these exact characteristics that Jesus lays out before us here, we will be persecuted. When we live out our kingdom citizenship, it will divide men. People will either be drawn to the light or they're going to flee from it. Because when the light shines on the darkness is exposed for its deeds. People want to flee. They did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to us. But there are opportunities when people come to be attracted to the light. So now that we've seen in Christ that you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, secondly, we want to consider the root cause of the persecution you suffer. The root cause of the persecution you suffer. Pastor Martin, in presiding for us today, has mentioned the root cause of the persecution we suffer. It happened long ago, didn't it? Pastor Martin had said something happened in Genesis chapter 3, particularly in verse 15. What did God do when he came to Adam and Eve and the serpent? He spoke to each one of them. In speaking to the serpent, he said, I am going to put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You might say, well, that word enmity is not familiar to me. It means conflict. It means that there's going to be strife between the seed of the serpent, meaning his followers, and the seed of the woman, which is Christ and his followers. There's going to be conflict or strife between these two seeds. And this conflict continues to go on and on and on throughout the Bible. We see it happening in the world today. A great example of the continuation of this conflict is chapter 4 of Genesis, when we come to Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. You see the strife that happens. It happens because there's hatred in the heart. Cain slew Abel because he was angry. He was upset. That's where the conflict originates. It originates because of sin and hatred in the heart. And as Pastor Martin said earlier, all sorts of wicked things originate in the heart. And when they build up, they come out. It's what is inside a man that makes him unclean. It's that anger that resides there that builds up and causes such a person to slay his brother. And so it's that anger that caused Cain to slay Abel. And we see the ramifications of this enmity throughout the Scripture, don't we? Think of different characters that we can mention. Do you remember Joseph and the conflicts that he endured? He not only had a family conflict, but he had a problem with one of his employers. Remember, he was a slave in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to do something. And what happened? Joseph had to flee, and he was sent to prison. But what happened to David? David was a great, righteous man. Who was pursuing him? Who persecuted David? Saul tried to kill him a number of times. What about Elijah? After that awesome event on Mount Carmel, you think that the people would have repented, even the king and his wife, Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel swore in her heart. She made a vow that she would kill Elijah the next day. And we have already seen that Jesus himself was persecuted by the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was slandered, and they tried to kill him a number of times. And if Jesus Christ is dead, who do you think Satan and his seed are going to go after? It's the church. Think about the apostles in the book of Acts and how they were persecuted. What was their attitude? They considered it pure joy to be persecuted for the name of Christ. So now, not only have we seen that you're going to be persecuted and the root cause of the persecution, we want to look thirdly at that you will be verbally persecuted. Look back at our text here. Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. We see here that there's verbal persecution. Some of you have in your translates the word insult. It could also be translated revile. And we have the idea of slander being mentioned here, as well as people bringing up false accusations. But first, before we look at those things, we need to understand what this word pursue means, or persecute means. It means to pursue, to drive somebody away. That's what it means. It means to pursue in order to drive away or scatter. As I was looking at this word in the Greek, the picture of the hunter and the hunted came to mind. It's the hunter who goes after his prey. And you can see the deer fleeing for his life from the hunter. Well, that's the picture we get here. Granted, there's physical persecution throughout the church. We've already mentioned some of it, but there's verbal persecution that is to take place. You will be insulted, slandered, and falsely accused by the world, just as the church is endured for years. I was thinking recently of this week as I was looking at this passage, of some of the things that I encountered in one of the school systems that I sub in. One of the discussions that took place in the faculty room was about one of the proms that are taking place. They've decided to exclude homosexuals from being able to attend with their partner. And you can see where this conversation was going. One of the persons involved with the discussion said that she had her class write about this very issue. They had to write an essay to judge whether this is fair or not. And some of the responses she got is that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And she went right to attack Christians. And she says, well, these people are just not progressive enough. And one of the other people said, well, they are people that are trying to take away human rights from others. So that same thing happens over and over again. Some of the things you might hear is that Christians are a bunch of killjoys, especially when you don't go out drinking and carousing or committing gross acts of sexual immorality. You might even be called a homophobe. Remember, when believers live their lives according to the will of God, you will be attacked with these accusations. The early church was attacked with them, weren't they? They were called atheists. Could you imagine that? It's not atheists in the modern sense. The early church were called atheists because they didn't worship the Roman gods. The early church, in their gatherings, were supposedly involved with sexual orgies. Because they entitled their feast on the Lord's Day the Love Feasts. Well, what do you think about that? They were obviously bringing up false accusations because they knew nothing about these feasts. And the people back then were upset because the Christians wouldn't serve in certain sectors of the economy because it involved idolatry. So you see that this continues on and on and on and will until Christ comes again. But fourthly and finally, we want to look at that we're to rejoice when you are persecuted for Christ's sake. Look back at our text here. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You might say, wow, this is pretty striking. I'm sure that the apostles considered this to be pretty striking as well. You're listing all these characteristics, and then you come down to this whole idea of persecution. And we're to rejoice in suffering? That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? It sounds kind of paradoxical. How can you have joy and suffering going together? Well, look at what he says here that we're to rejoice about. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Jesus is saying, remember your salvation. You are part of this kingdom of salvation. You have been adopted into God's family if you have submitted to Jesus Christ. And if you have submitted to Jesus Christ, you're not only part of His family, but you're part of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. You are the ones who make this invisible kingdom, the rule of Jesus Christ, visible before the watching world. You see, Jesus is saying, understand the blessings that you have as being part of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. This kingdom is present because the king has come, but the kingdom in its fullness is also coming. So he's saying, look towards the future. You have to have a future orientation. See the blessings that you have now that will come when Christ comes again. And as you look towards the future, you have a hope to live in this present life. Didn't the Apostle Paul have the same view? He talked about this life
as running a race, looking forward to the prize. He was looking forward to the upward call. That's what gave him hope as he endured great persecutions for the name of Christ. Do you have this hope? Are you part of this kingdom that is everlasting? If you are, you have the remedy to cope with any type of slander, any type of false accusation, and any type of reproach that the world might level at your feet. But notice, Jesus goes on here. You're not only to rejoice that you're part of the kingdom of heaven, but you're to rejoice also in the reward that you receive. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Not only do you have heaven, you have a great reward that's waiting for you. You have those words awaiting you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus himself said that the servants have great treasure in heaven. He's saying, don't look necessarily to the things of this earth as your treasure, but store up treasure that is in heaven. Jesus says those who lose family member, those who even lose their lives will be rewarded great in heaven. You have treasure in heaven. And not only that, if you look at our Beatitudes, you have also the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to. Do you have that hope? It comes by faith in the Son. But lastly, what else does Jesus say here? Rejoice and be glad, or exceedingly glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you are part of this kingdom of God, you will be persecuted. And in being persecuted, you are counted with the prophets who had their faith tested. You might say, boy, I don't like those tests. But you are with the faithful who had their faith tested. It was tested so that it would be strengthened. When we considered 1 Peter, we read these words. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's take a look at what Peter has to say about the trials that we face. Chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are united to Christ. And you are united to the people of God. You are counted one with Christ. And those who are persecuted in Christ can rejoice because you know that your Father in heaven is strengthening your faith. You are more precious than gold, than the finest gold. God is working in you His good pleasure. He's refining you so that you're fit for His glory to come. So you are to rejoice and be glad. You see, it's not confusing when we understand what is ours in Christ Jesus, what we have now by guarantee of the Holy Spirit, and what is ours to come. When we have that attitude, we can rejoice and be joyful, knowing that there is a purpose, knowing that we have an inheritance that is great in heaven. We know that we have the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to. That is what we have in Christ Jesus. So I say to you, as I said at the beginning, rejoice when you suffer for righteousness' sake, for your reward is indestructible. Though we might be persecuted with the words of men as they lay their slanders at our feet. We know what is our reward. And as wickedness continues to grow as far as laws and we're persecuted, we don't need to fear. The God of Jacob is our God. He is our refuge. He is our great reward. Do you have this reward? Do you have this joy? Brothers and sisters, again, rejoice and be glad when you suffer for righteousness' sake, for your reward is indestructible. Heaven is yours. The new heavens and the new earth are yours by faith in the one who has risen for our salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day. Lord, we know that we have not been persecuted to the point of blood. Yet, as your servants, living in this fallen world, we know that we will endure persecution. As we seek to do what is righteous in your sight, as we seek to be merciful and seek peace, we know that we will be persecuted. Father, Jesus himself said, if the world hated him, they will hate us also. It is the serpent who is behind it all. He is the one who attacked the Christ child, the king. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he went after the body of Christ. Oh, Father, we're thankful that you use the attacks of the wicked one and his people to strengthen us and make us fit for glory that awaits when Christ is revealed in all his splendor and glory. Father, may we rejoice now and wait with hopeful anticipation with the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 be our Psalm of the month. Notice the righteous man and his end. The righteous man, he shall be like a growing tree that's planted by the waterside, which in its season bears its fruit. And has his leaf that does not fade. And all that may his hands employ, he will prosperity enjoy. But yet the wicked are not so. Remember, they are like chaff that blows away by the wind. So let us stand and sing songs.